Mark chapter 13 and verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against nation, or kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And down, please, to verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And over with me, please, to the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1. Peter's first epistle in chapter 1. First Peter in chapter 1. Commencing reading at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones or as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And we trust that God will bless to us the reading of his word this afternoon. I suppose that it has been often said, and it is well known, that Mark in his gospel has a special place for Peter. He seems to single him out on many occasions. And I'm told that there is an old tradition that Mark's gospel was possibly narrated to him by the Apostle Peter, though I don't like to stand by traditions. I like to stand by things I find in the Word. And I notice in the Word that Mark has a very special place for Peter. He points him out very frequently. And perhaps it's this connection between Mark and Peter that was at the back of my mind one night as I read through this 13th chapter of Mark. I read it to my son as he was going to bed. And you can see in this chapter why my mind would possibly go over to Peter's epistle. Because you see in this opening verse of Mark in chapter 13 that the disciples were there with the Lord as he went out of the temple. And you can see in the third verse that Peter heads the list. He was one of the disciples that was with the Lord on that day. And on that day, they were very much impressed with the things that they saw there. They said, one of the disciples said unto him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And they were very impressed with the establishment that they could see there, the stones of which it was made and the buildings of which it was composed. And I have this feeling that why they were drawing his attention to it is that they wanted to see their Lord in connection with the establishment that was there. They wanted to see their Lord belonging to the establishment that was there and drew his attention to it. And the Lord had to change their thoughts on that day. You see, he could not belong to the establishment that was standing there. And so you see, he went out of the temple. And where do you find him in the third verse? You see, he is sitting upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. He is opposite to it. He has distanced himself from it. And he had to teach his disciples on that day that everything that they were impressed by, this great establishment that stood there on earth, that none of this was going to stand, that all of this was going to be taken down, and not one stone should stand upon another stone. They should all be thrown down. He did not belong to that establishment. He could not have a part in it, and it would all be taken down. And you can see how Peter, who was there on that day, by the time that he comes to write his first epistle, how much his thoughts have been revolutionized, how much his thinking has now been changed. And now he is writing to certain of his brethren, and he is wanting to make an impression upon them. And he is wanting to impress them with a very great building, a building that I would like to call God's establishment. God's establishment. Peter is wanting to make a very great impression upon his readers about this great establishment that is built by God. And you can see, as we look at these verses in 1 Peter and chapter 2, that there is an establishment that God has made, and you can see that you have a part in it. Our Lord did not belong to that establishment that they were so impressed by that day, but now there is a new establishment, and you and I, dear believer, we belong to that establishment. In thinking about meetings like these, the thing that is most on my heart is, what do the children of God need today? What is it that they need in this day? And the one thing that I feel the most that believers need today, that I need today, is to have a strong sense of what we are according to God's mind. That is, to have a strong sense of Christian identity, to know what it is that God has made us, to know what we are, to have a strong sense of identity. I feel it very much that that is the thing that we need. I would like very much to come up here this afternoon and speak to you about Romans in chapter 6 and tell you what it means to have died with Christ, to have completely come to an end and be brought to a totally new beginning in him. But I'm not up for it. But I can tell you this afternoon a little bit about these verses in 1 Peter in chapter 1. And these verses tell us about belonging. These tell us about things that we belong to through faith. And belonging is a great part of who we are. It is that there is something that we belong to, and there is a certain sort of conduct and character that flows from that. I feel very much today that believers need to know that they belong and what it is that they belong to. So I would like with you to trace these verses in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and 2 and see the things that we belong to. It is a great human need to know that you belong. We came here this afternoon and we were a little bit early. So my son and I, we walked down the street and we walked a couple blocks over down Portage Avenue and we walked by this place and it said on the sign that was over the window, it said, "Unconditional acceptance, empowering change." Unconditional acceptance, empowering change. You can see that the great human need is to know that you belong, to know that you are accepted by someone else, by some other group of people, that you belong to something, and that there is a conduct that you can now have because you belong. And you can see in 1 Peter, how much the people that he was writing to, how much they needed to know that they belonged. If we would turn to the first verse of the first chapter, we would see who Peter is writing to. And Peter says that he is addressing himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we would understand by that Peter is addressing himself to Jews who are living in the times of the Gentiles, living under the dominion of Gentile nations, and they have been scattered away from their homeland. They have been scattered away from the society that they were used to. They have left everything that they know. But not only that, these are Jews that have come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the one who has been disallowed of men but approved by God, they have come to believe on him. And now not only are they away from their homeland and the society that they are used to, but now there is this distance that has come between them and their families, the ones that do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see how these people have a very great need of knowing who it is they belong to, of knowing where they belong. And so Peter, in his vigorous way, as Peter was always a very vigorous man, he seeks to ground them very firmly in what it is that they belong to. And so this afternoon, let us trace some of these things that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ belong to, that all believers belong to. You see, in this 22nd verse of the first chapter, that there is a great company on the earth that the Spirit of God calls the brethren. There is a company on the earth that are known as the brethren. And I'm very happy to tell you this afternoon that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a part of that company called the brethren. You belong to the brethren, but then every believer does. And we have, I think, gotten a little bit too used to that word, brethren. It's a word that maybe we use a little bit too lightly, a little bit too casually. And maybe that's because in our minds we have restricted the definition of that word to a certain group of believers on the earth. But to the Jew to whom Peter wrote, that word would have had a lot of weight. It would have had a lot of strength. Every Jew would have been familiar with the expression, the brethren, because every Jew was one of the brothers of the nation of Israel. Every Jew would have felt great weight to that word because he had grown up as being one of the tribes of Israel, and he would have been able to trace a genealogy if a genealogy had existed. And so that word had a very great weight to him. He was one of the brethren. He knew what that word meant. That word meant that you were related to other persons. That's what that word meant. And who is it that you are related to? You are related to people that were born of the same person, that were born of the same seed as you were. That is the person that you are related to. And that's what a Jew would have understood by the expression, the brethren, that those people whom they called brethren had been born of the same seed, of the same family from which they had been born. You know, I think that many times we are very much concerned about who people are related to. Many times if a person would come to the meeting and we would find out about them, and we would find out that perhaps they are related to somebody else we know from another meeting, we would be very much impressed by that. And we would begin to draw the links of all the people that they are related to. And that would be very impressive to us. But the thing about those links is those are links in the flesh. Those are natural links. And now Peter is drawing their minds and drawing their hearts to the attention of greater links than natural links. Because the thing about spiritual links is spiritual links are much greater than natural links. They are as great as natural links and even greater. They are far greater. And you can see that the birth that they have enjoyed, that they all have in common, that makes them brethren, is a spiritual birth. Because Peter says, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, so therefore they should love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. It is a spiritual birth that every believer has received. And that is what makes us brethren. That is what makes us related to one another. That is what brings us into that great company on the earth that is called the brethren. And you can see in what follows that all natural relations can break down because all natural relations are in the flesh. And quoting from Isaiah in chapter 40, Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And just as you were begotten again by the word of God, by that seed, the very nature of that seed goes into the life that it brings. And as the word of God liveth and abideth ever, so the life that you have received by the word, it liveth and it abideth ever. And so the relationships that you are brought into in that life, being one of the brethren, those things go on forever. They go on in the nature of the seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth ever. And so you can see that the brethren are a great company that you have come to, being born again through the word of God, and that the brethren are people that you will go on with forever, sharing that one common birth, that one common life by the word of God, that incorruptible seed. But much more, that life that we share, it was begotten to us by the word. And that life, it moves and it lives in things revealed by that same word. It is not that God has given to you a life as a fresh start in all the normal natural life that you knew before, but the Word of God brings life and brings a whole new order of life in which that life moves and lives. And one of the great things about that whole new order of life in which you are brought by being born again, one of the great hallmarks of that life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and some of the results of that. You can see how that is traced for us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, in which Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And so the new birth, the life that you have received by the new birth, it lives in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It lives in the results of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And it lives and it moves in the order of things that have resulted from his resurrection. And you will remember from John in chapter 20 that that is the origin of the brethren. Let me trace for you the history of the brethren here this afternoon. The history of the brethren is far older than 200 years, and it did not begin in Europe. It began much further south and east than Europe. The beginning of the brethren began in John and chapter 20. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon the earth, he stood alone. He was that corn of wheat which abideth alone. And he lived in a relationship to the one that he called my Father and my God, in a relationship that no man else could ever stand in upon the earth. But he came and he took that position upon the earth in incarnation, in manhood, that he might come into the place that we are by sin, and that is the place of death. He stood alone, but he came and shared the place that we were in, that through death and into resurrection, he might bring us to share the place that he had, that he uniquely had alone. And so you see in John in chapter 20 that Mary, she's gone to the sepulcher and she does not yet know that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again. But as she is waiting there, a stranger or someone she did not know came to her. And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And on resurrection ground, the Lord Jesus Christ, having taken the place of death and condemnation for those men who had believed on him, could bring them over to the ground and the place that he uniquely stood before. He could bring them in resurrection into the relationship that was uniquely his. And now, after that same order, they could say, "My Father," and they could say, "My God." And it is for that reason that he calls them brethren. It is for that reason, because they stand in the relationship to God that once was uniquely his, and now they stand in a relationship of the same order. I do not say exactly the same relationship, but a relationship of the same order. And so he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let us remember that the ones that we call brethren are not brethren because they are your brethren, They are not brethren because they are my brethren. They are brethren because he has said, my brethren. They are his brethren. And that is why we are brethren, because he has said to us, my brethren. We are brethren because we are his brethren. And what a great company that is, who are the brethren, because they exist having their origin on resurrection ground. The brethren are a company on the other side of death. The brethren are a company on the other side of death, where nothing can ever come in and break up the relationship that they have. If we would think of natural relationships, perhaps there is no greater relationship than the relationship of marriage, of husband to wife, because that is the relationship that models the relationship between Christ and his church. And yet at best, marriage is a natural relationship. It is a relationship that breaks down with death. As our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew and 22, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." And marriage, as great as that relationship is, it only goes so far as death, and then it is dissolved. That is the truth of Romans and chapter 7. It only goes so far as death, and then is dissolved. But the relationship of the brethren stands on the other side of death. It is a company on the other side of death, and nothing can ever come in to break up the relationship that we share with one another as his brethren and as brethren with one another. That is the great company to which you belong, the company called the brethren. What is the normal activity of that great company? You see that Peter brings it before us in this 22nd verse. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The normal activity among the brethren is the activity of love. Whatever else we may do, however else we may interact, the chief character of all our relationship and all our interactions with one another is love. That is what God has called us to. It is the character of that great company called the brethren. That is above everything else among us. About 100 years ago, Mr. T.H. Reynolds, as he spoke on these verses across the sea, he said this. He said, "Where can you let out your heart in this world? As you pass through this world, you will have to guard your heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And you will, even in natural relationships, have to be on your guard. You will have to be very careful. But when it comes to the brethren, you cannot love them too much. There is where you can let out your heart in this world. There is a wonderful place in this world, in that company called the brethren, because that is a place where you can have unrestricted movement of your heart. You can love the brethren with all your heart. As John says, you can lay down your life for the brethren. In fact, it is enjoined upon us. And so this company, it is marked by love. That is its great activity. I think that is a tremendous thing. It's a thing that maybe we take a little bit too lightly, the love of the brethren. There are many things that we would set before it and say, these things must be done. These things are more important, and that will come in time, but we should do these other things first. But if we would trace these verses and we would trace the things that Peter is connecting here, I think we would get a sense of what God's estimate is of love among the brethren. Because you can see in these verses how that Peter connects obeying the truth with the love of the brethren. You can see how he connects the new birth with the love of the brethren, and how he connects the word, and how he connects the preaching of the gospel, and he draws all these things that we would say are so very important, and he connects them all with this, the love of the brethren. This is God's great object, in my estimate, from these verses. In all these things, the word and the new birth and the preaching of the gospel, one great object that God has in all of this is that there should be a company called the brethren and that they should love one another. That's something that God has as an object in bringing all those things into the world. And the question that I put before your heart and mine is, how much is that our object? How much is that our object as we take up the word, as we take up the preaching of the gospel? Is God's object ours, that it should all result in unfeigned love of the brethren? Well, if you're going to have unfeigned love of the brethren, and if you are going to follow Peter's exhortation to love one another with a pure heart fervently, if we are going to love one another vigorously in that way, we're going to need a vigorous constitution to do it. And you can see how that vigorous constitution, how it comes about. You see in chapter 2 and verse 1 that first of all there is the laying aside of certain things. And Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, all these things are to be laid aside, because all these things are inconsistent with the truth, and all these things are inconsistent with love, and with especially with unfeigned love. And God is very interested in sincerity. God is very interested in reality. He wants a real love among the brethren. And so Peter says, lay aside all these things, malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Lay all these things aside, and instead take in the very word of God, the thing by which you have been born. It is the thing that nourishes the life that you have received. And you can see that as you receive the word, you're earnestly desiring it, and you're receiving it, that the result is that you grow. And as you grow in a vigorous constitution, a constitution that God has given you for love. That is what God has given it to you for. So you grow by taking in the word unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Is that what our hearts are after this afternoon as we take in the word? Is that one thing that we have before us, that eventually this will all come out in unfeigned love of the brethren? That is what God's great object, I think, is in all these things. And so we should be seeking it. We should be desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So the one thing that we first see that we belong to is that we belong to this company upon the earth that the Holy Spirit calls the brethren, a company amongst which there is to be love. As we come to verses 2 and 3 and 4 of chapter 2, we find two things that are intimately connected. Two things that the scriptures always keep in very intimate connection with one another, and that is the word and the Lord. The word and the Lord. And you can see that there are two actions towards them that are supposed to be happening simultaneously. The first is that you are receiving the word, and the second is that you are coming to the Lord. And those two things are what Christianity is composed of. It is not of one or the other. It is not of just taking in texts and never coming to a living person. Neither is it saying that I am coming to a person and laying aside this blessed book. But it is always both these things. It is receiving the word, and it is coming to the Lord. That is what Christianity is composed of. And you can see that those two things that are going on simultaneously in the believer's life, that they have two results. As receiving the word, you are growing, and as coming to the Lord, you are being built up. You are receiving the word and you are growing. You are coming to the Lord and you are being built up. Two great results. Why is it that a person comes to the Lord? It is because, as Peter says in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord has gracious, that the Lord is gracious. Why do people come to the Lord? Why did they come to the Lord in his days upon earth? Because they found in him someone who is gracious, someone who wanted to give them good things that they did not deserve, things that they had not earned, in fact, things that did not belong to them at all, and yet he was gracious and would give them to them. And so they came to him. And so we see this action demonstrated for us in the Gospels, that people were continually coming to him. It is the most simple thing of all, coming to the Lord. We see it demonstrated in the lives of the disciples. But as we see in this passage in verse 4, we see that whereas in the Lord's days on earth, there were those that came and went, our path is not one of coming and going, but it is of a continual coming to the Lord. You see the word that Peter uses in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. It is not just that you have come to Christ, but that you are coming and coming again. It is not that you come and you leave him and you come back to him, but you are continually coming to the Lord. You are continually coming and tasting his grace day by day. And as you come and you come to the Lord, as you come into contact with him, you come into contact with God's establishment. You come into contact with what I spoke about before, God's great establishment. Someone may ask themselves, why do you say from this verse that you have come not only to a person, but you have come to God's establishment? Because Peter says in this fourth verse, to whom coming as unto a living stone. And a stone will speak to you in Scripture of establishment. A stone will speak to you of establishment. If you remember, in Genesis in chapter 11, there were a people that desired to establish themselves. They said of themselves, behold, they said of themselves, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And then they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so you can see these people, they are wanting to set themselves up in establishment. They are wanting to settle down, to lay a foundation, to establish themselves, to make themselves a name. And you see what it says in that third verse of Genesis in chapter 11, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Why does it not just say, and they had brick? It says they had brick for stone, because everything in the ancient world is established in stone. And they did not have stone. They had to come up with an artificial stone. They had to come up with bricks. But they wanted to establish themselves, and so they had brick for stone. And so a stone speaks to you of establishment. But perhaps there's someone here, and they are thinking to themselves, is this the first time that a stone is mentioned in Scripture? And perhaps there is some child here, because I find that children know all sorts of things. There is some child here that knows that that isn't the first time that a stone is mentioned in Scripture. You will remember that the first time that a stone is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis and chapter 2, when it speaks of that river that went out of Eden to water the garden, and that it became into four heads. And it's speaking of these different rivers that flowed from it. And it speaks of one. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium there, and the onyx stone. That is the first time that a stone is mentioned in Scripture. It is a precious stone. And I think there is a wonderful moral order in that. Just as we find in 1 Peter and chapter 2, it is because Christ is precious to God, first of all, that God has set him up in establishment. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. It is because Christ is precious to God that God has set him up in establishment. There is a theme for you to take home this evening and to sit in your chair and to prepare your heart for tomorrow morning. Christ, precious to God. Christ is precious to God. Trace it all the way through the Scriptures. Let your heart be filled with it. Christ is precious to God as no one else ever was or could be. He is precious to God. But he has been disallowed of men and established by God because he is precious. And it is in fact in that very same moment, in that very same motion, in that very same movement, when he was disallowed of men, that God set him up in establishment. Isn't that what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, disallowed of men, God has made him both Lord and Christ. God has set him up in establishment. He was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious, and God has set him up in establishment. And now we see in 1 Peter in chapter 2 that being established by God, God is beginning to build a great building from him. He has laid that first stone. Christ is that living stone. And God is building a house from him. And you and I, we belong to that house. We belong to that house. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are coming to Christ, and we are taking in his grace day by day. And the thing about grace is it's not just about getting happy feelings. It's not about some sort of airy-fairy thing. But God is doing a real and substantial constructive work, and he is building up a house for himself. He is building up a spiritual house. By you taking in the grace of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being built up a spiritual house. God is doing a constructive work out of that, out of your relationship to the Lord. He is building up a house for himself, and you belong to that house. You are fully integrated into it. You are one of the living stones. You share the character of the first stone that God laid, and that is Christ. You share the life and the character of that house. But the one thing that you may not share is the preciousness, the unique preciousness of Christ to God. Because it says of him that he is a living stone, and it says of you that you are a living stone. But it says of him that he is precious. And while in chapter 1, Peter will say that you have a precious faith, and he will say that you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, he will not say of you that you are precious, because the preciousness of Christ to God is unique. It stands entirely alone. And so you find down in the 7th verse, it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And the expression is really Unto you, therefore, which believe, is the preciousness. And the thought that I have from that is that it is not that he is precious to God in one way and he is precious to you and I in another way, but that the preciousness of Christ to God, God takes it and shares it with you who believe. Unto you, therefore, which believe, is the preciousness. God has brought you to enjoy what he enjoys about Christ, the preciousness of Christ to God. That is the character of the house. And you belong to that house. But you see, there is more than just an empty house. I often build houses and they sit empty and there is no activity in them. But we see in this fifth verse that there is a service in this house. There is an activity in this house. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, you will often speak of establishments and say, I am familiar with that establishment. I frequent that establishment. But very few times can you say, I am a part of the activity of that establishment. But we see in this verse that there is a service in this establishment, and you and I belong to it. We are a part of that holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. When you think about these things, about a house and a priesthood and sacrifices, and you cast your mind back through the Holy Scriptures, how can you not see that from the very beginning of the creation, God has been securing for himself a house and a company that can approach him, a company that belonged to him, that God has been securing for himself sacrifices. It is a great theme running all the way through the Scriptures. And if we would take the long view off into the future, and the Lord knows in a day like this where everything is so convenient and immediate, we need the long view. If we would take the long view of Ephesians and Hebrews and Revelation, we will see that it is all going on to a house. It is all going on to a company of priests that can approach God. We can see that this is an object that God has had before him all along. It is a great and eternal object that he has had before him. And you and I, we have come to it. We are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That great object that God has been securing for himself through all of the earth's history, you and I have already come to it. We already enjoy what God has before him in that eternal day. I believe that this service of which Peter speaks, that its present practical application is in local assemblies. That as we gather together and we offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, of appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we offer up those spiritual sacrifices, we are presently acting in the eternal service to God. If we would look at Revelation 4 and 5, we would see that God is going to bring in this great service. There is going to be this service to him. And you and I today, we already partake of it. We have already joined that theme and that song of the ages in our spiritual sacrifices in the local assemblies. And yet, this service will go on. Not only have we come into that eternal service, but when every local assembly has ceased, that eternal service will go on and we will continue in it. We have already come to it. We belong to this house and we belong to the service of that house. You belong to God's establishment and the service of it. You see in verses 6 to 8 that Peter distinguishes two groups. He separates and distinguishes two groups based on their response to Christ. It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." You see that there are two responses to Christ. There are those that believe on him, and there are those that are disobedient. And you see that there are two results, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, but those that are disobedient, they are on their way to stumbling and falling. They are on their way to ruin. And why does Peter so clearly distinguish these two companies? It is because Peter is about to speak of a people that belong to God. And the people that belong to God, God always wants to distinguish. He always wants to keep them separate and distinct from everyone else. And so Peter goes on and he speaks about a people that belong to God. It says in verse 8 that he has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. There are a people on this earth that belong to God and belong to his presence. I say a people that belong to God because in this fourfold title that Peter gives in verse 9, it's fourfold because it sets forth the completeness of the dignity that belongs to this company. The very last of these names is a peculiar people, and it's really rendered a people for a possession. They are a people that belong to God, a people that belong to God. But much more, they are a people who also belong to his presence. And I get that from what follows, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You belong to his presence. You belong to the light of the glory of his presence. Peter is working so vigorously in this epistle to secure to the believers that they have lost nothing by their faith in Christ. And if we had time to trace it, we would see in the first chapter that he says to them that everything of Judaism, it anticipated what you now enjoy. And we would see in the verses that he quotes in the passage we have been looking at, he quotes from the law, he quotes from the Psalms, he quotes from the prophets. He is bringing before them that all the Old Testament, it witnessed to the things that you now enjoy. You have lost nothing by your faith in Christ. In fact, everything that you now enjoy, it was anticipated. And Peter, he is doing everything he can to strengthen them, to show them that they belong, to secure them so they can go on through this world. And you see what he's doing in this ninth verse. He's bringing them all the way back to the beginning of their nation. He's bringing them all the way back to Exodus and chapter 19, when the Lord said to Moses to say to the people, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." The Lord said to them, if ye will obey, ye shall be. He put them on the ground of law. He said, you may be this if ye will obey. And you see how the people responded in that day, in the eighth verse of Exodus in chapter 19. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They got on the ground of law and they said, we will do it. The Lord had said, if ye will obey, ye shall be these wonderful things that he said that they could be. And you see what the result was to them. It says in verse 12 that the Lord was going to come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. Take heed, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. You see what it says in the 21st verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. There was no approach to God for them on the ground of law, on the ground of if ye will obey. They could not come near to God on that ground. You see what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 when he reviews that scene. He says, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, and darkness, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. They could not approach. The presence of God was shut out to them by darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. They could not approach to God on the ground of, if ye will obey, ye shall be. But in 1 Peter in chapter 2, we are not on that ground. We are not on the ground of, if ye will, ye shall be. It is not now a question of being born on eagle's wings and brought to God. But we see in 1 Peter, it is a question of who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It is a question of Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It is on the ground of full and final redemption. It is on the ground of grace. And it is no longer, if ye will obey, ye shall be. But it is in verse 9 of 1 Peter in chapter 2, ye are. On the grounds of full redemption and God's grace, ye are these things. It is not ye shall be. And that brings us back to the question of identity, that we need to know who it is that we are, who it is that God has made us. God has made us these things. It is not that we need to make anything of ourselves, but God has made us these things on the basis of the work of Christ and in the fullness of his grace. And you see how we go so far beyond what Israel could have ever enjoyed. It says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is no longer darkness and clouds and thick darkness, but we go and we into the very light of his presence, and we enjoy his presence because we belong there. And we go, if we had time to look at it, for I'm already going over time, we go on even into the future of Israel, which God will bestow upon them in grace, in verse 10. Because in verse 10, Peter quotes from Hosea chapter 2, of a time when God in his grace will say to his people Israel that they are now the people of God once again, and they will obtain mercy. God will bestow that upon them in grace, and we already enjoy that by enjoying his grace today. God has a company upon the earth that belong to him, and they belong to his presence. And they belong to him that they should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's really that they should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is, they are to show forth the moral character of the God to whom they belong. As going into his presence, enjoying the light of his presence, they come out and they radiate that moral light into the world in which they belong. And Peter will go on to outline what that looks like in all the places of daily life, in the places of society, in the workplace, and in the home, and among the believers. He will show you what that looks like, to show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But before he does that, he will give them a strong warning in verse 11. And with this, I close. We have seen that there are great things to which we belong. We belong to the brethren. We belong to God's establishment and the service of that establishment. We belong to God himself and to his presence. And because we belong to those things, we have a place of belonging. Peter says, now he calls them in verse 11, he calls them strangers and pilgrims. Because they belong to those things, they no longer belong to the earth. They no longer belong to this world. As another brother has said, we belong to another order of things, of which Christ is the beginning. We belong to certain things, and because of that, we do not belong in this world. And Peter now speaks to them as being strangers and pilgrims in this world, that they are to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And as he speaks of the soul, how can we not think of where we all began in verse 22 of chapter 1, when Peter spoke of purifying your souls in obeying the truth? There are things that are good for your soul and things that are bad for your soul. The thing that is good for your soul is the Word. Taking in the Word, which declares to you all that you belong to, which helps you grow into all that you belong to, which helps you fill out your place in all that you belong to. And there are things that war against the soul. It is not just that fleshly lusts, they hinder your soul, but they aggressively work against your soul. Because the things of fleshly lusts are things that connect you with this world. It's lusting and craving after the things of this world. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark in chapter 13, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Those things, all that you see around you, everything you could crave in it, it wars against your soul, because all those things are going to pass away, but the things of God's word, they will go on forever. May God bless to us his word, and may we know all that we belong to.